Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
We've been in a series entitled Lies, and today is the lies about parenting. And we have brought our speaker from a distant land, a place we refer to as the back of the church. Jeff Brown is our current family life pastor. Jeff began as a Army medic. After coming out of the military and serving faithfully there, he became a nurse after education, and then served in that capacity, and then got his MBA, became a nurse manager. At one point in time, he was the manager of Royal Oak Beaumont's emergency room, overseeing a large area there. He then was responsible for opening up Providence Park Hospital's ER and was the director with several hundred doctors and nurses under him there as well, too. I've known Jeff for 25 years. He was one of our elders for a season of time. And then about 14 years ago, Jeff and I entered into some conversations that led him to walking away from an extremely promising medical career and taking a massive pay cut and coming on our staff, where he has served faithfully now for the last 14 years. He's picked up the area of missions recently and is coordinating a lot of our work in Costa Rica as well, too. He is also known as the founder and leader of the completely fake rock band Steel Wool, and the only Jewish Lutheran German that I know. He is a man of incredible integrity, a dear friend, someone who I have a tremendous amount of faith and trust in, and we do with our children every week. Would you please warmly welcome Jeffrey Brown?
Oh boy, where do I start? First of all, the band Steel Wool is not fake. I am the proud founder and bass player of Steel Wool. For those of you that know Steel Wool, we play 80s parodies that tell Bible stories, and if you have not seen Pastor Jake in a blonde wig using a British accent, you have missed out. Good morning. It is really good to be in Big People Church. That's what we refer to this building over here. Sometimes we talk about worshiping and yelling so loud that we impact Big People Church. So if your kids ever ask you, did you hear us back there? That's why. Hopefully we do sometimes. Well, I am really privileged to be here to talk about a topic that is really, really important to me. So how about we stand for the word, please? Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we just ask for your guidance and your discernment and your wisdom as we dig into your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, it's so good to see some of you. Sometimes the only time I see you is when you come to pick up your kids. But Randy was saying something early on. He was talking about my military career. I did start and joined the United States Army after my first year of college. For those of you never wonder if you're ready for college, and you get in and you go, nope, that was me. My mom was so proud. But she was proud that I joined the Army. My family, proud servicemen in the Army for generations after generations. And I did really, really enjoy it. Do we have any veterans in here? Here we go. Awesome. Thank you guys for serving. Thank you guys. For some of you, this will, for those of you originally, you guys will, this story will reminisce in your mind. You will remember things that you thought you would forget. I did basic training at Fort Knox. And Fort Knox, Kentucky is known for three things: gold, tanks, and hills. And when you finish basic training, in order to complete your basic training, you go on this 20-mile road march. And in this road march, you have a pack on, you got about 50-some pounds in your back. You literally carry everything except your dress uniform. You're never going to use it all. They just want it to be heavy, right? So in this, in order to get through this, you have to go through agony, misery, and heartbreak. You emote those things, but those are the name of the hills that you walk up in this 20-mile road march. They are rightfully named, I assure you. Heartbreak is ridiculously steep. I mean, it goes like this. And you are walking up with all that weight on your back. The positive about it, it's not very long. It's just a big old steep hill that you climb up. There's a little bit, it gives you a little reprieve because you can see the end. You look up there and you're like, oh, just 10 more minutes, 10 more minutes. Misery is this hill that kind of like slowly descends. It's about 2.5-3 miles. It kind of goes down this little thing. It's very picturesque Kentucky, if you can imagine it. You and a couple hundred other guys. But you go through this and you go down. But here's the thing. It seems easy to walk downhill. But the problem with it is you got a lot of weight on your back and you're walking in a formation and you just want to make sure you don't run into the person in front of you. Because if you run into them, they're going to run into the next person and it's a domino effect. So it's a little difficult, but not crazy. The last one, agony, by far the worst. It is the exact opposite of misery as it goes in this ascent through the mountains. It is very picturesque. I didn't look at it, but somebody told me it was. And you walk through it and you see it. It never ends. It is relentless. You're like, oh my gosh, I can't. It's got to be almost over. You look up and you're like, oh, look at that, more hill. And it never stops. You get tired and you start to get to this point where it's like a battle of wills. You forget everybody around you. It's like you and this hill. You're going to beat this hill. Then you get tired, hopeless, fearful. Guys are calling out for their mommy and getting sick. You're like, oh my goodness. That is the closest comparison to parenting that I can think of. It's so very true. You think you're at the end. Oh no, you're not. There's more parenting to do. Somebody tells you the twos are the worst. You're like, wonderful, you get through the twos, and then somebody goes, wait for the threes. Those are awesome. And then you're like, you finally submit to that, and then the teen years come. It seems like it's never ending. It's hopeless. You're in a battle of wills, but there's no end to it. At least that's how it feels like it. So as parents, when you're in that spot, you succumb to all the different things, like the tactics that the culture throws at you. Is there's plenty of books everywhere. You go on to Amazon or Christian book distributors. In First Service, I said CBD, got a very different response. Christian book distributors, you go there, there's thousands upon 10,000s of parenting books that are guaranteed to make you better parents. Guaranteed. They'll get rid of all those different things. I want to share with you some of the book titles that are out there. The Peaceful Parent, well, that sounds nice. The Gentle Parent, Grace-Based Parenting, Practical Parenting, Green Parenting, Democratic Parenting, Playful Parenting, Mindful Parenting, Happy Parenting, White Knuckle Parenting, Positive Parenting, Innovative Parenting, Healthy Parenting, Fearless Parenting, Forever Parenting, Horizontal Parenting. The subtitle, How to Entertain Your Child while Lying Down. That's a real book. Parenting Without Borders, Parenting Without Shame, books that promise success for your kids on their SATs, how to get into the NFL, how to make sure that you don't experience the terrible twos, the terrible threes, or the eye-rolling teen years. If you are wondering what the eye-rolling teen years are, if you experience this, or the eye roll, or sup, bro, more than twice a day, you're in it. You're in it. You're absolutely there. And my prayers are out to you. I'm through. My kids are adults now. Thank goodness that's over. My personal favorite book that came up was Why Some Animals Eat Their Young, A Survival Guide to Motherhood. Can all the moms say amen? All right. We're given a lot of advice from our culture out there, But I will be honest with you, most of it is complete garbage. It's absolute garbage. As parents, we get so tired and frustrated, and like that hill I was talking about, we tend to give up. We struggle to recognize we've made any progress, and we get lost, hopeless, and alone. Now, when we had our first daughter, my wife and I, we were ready. We were older when we got married, so we were like, okay, we got wisdom underneath us. I'm an ER nurse. I can handle all the problems. My wife was an executive secretary. She could multitask like nobody's business. We are in high-stress environments. This should be no problem, right? I didn't even get home before I started doubting my ability to teach my kids. Halfway down a 13-mile going about 25 or 30, I started to realize that I had a huge responsibility that I felt I was not prepared for. Somehow, we even started to think that God must have made a mistake in trusting this child in our care. Any other parents feel that way? Oh, man, it was terrible. I was freaking out. 2 days after my daughter gets home, she spikes a little fever. Nothing crazy. I don't know, about 100, 101, or 100.1-ish, somewhere around there. Nothing to get too crazy about, but she is 2 days old. So I call the ER that I work at. I call Royal Oak Beaumont and go, hey, can you please tell me how much Tylenol to give my daughter? This is how much she weighs. And they said, 10 to 15 milligrams per kilogram. She'll be fine. Well, I wasn't fine. I actually was freaking out. And I said, will you just please tell me how much Tylenol I'll give my kid? And they went, 1.25 milliliters. She'll be fine. I'm like, thank you. And I hung up the phone. I got back to work. They made fun of me for a very long time. But you know who didn't make fun of me? The parents. Because they're like, oh, I've been there, brother. I have been there. Somehow, it gets in our minds that we are not capable. That we get fear gets in our way, so we can't even make common sense decisions. When we start doing that, when we get that fear, we allow the lies of the culture to kind of just get into us. And we start believing some of them. And some of the lies that the culture tells us are not good. There's plenty of them, but here's a couple. What's the most important thing about parenting is being my child's friend. What matters most in life is that my kids are happy and successful. My personal favorite, teaching my kids about God is not my job. That's why I take them to church. I hear it. These and other lies like it have a devastating impact on our society, but also our church. Let me read some evidence that's out there from recent studies. Nationwide, families attend church once a month. Not that long ago, it was twice. 37% of Christian parents agreed that the purpose of life is to know, love, and serve God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Christian parents were asked if they agreed to that statement. Let me read that statement one more time for you. The purpose of life is to know, love, and serve God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And only 37% of Christian parents said yes. 33% of Christian parents believe that Jesus sinned while he walked the earth. 10% of church teens read their Bible and pray with their family. 12% of teenagers have conversations with their moms about faith. 5% only have them with their dad. Talking to your kids about your faith is a pretty low bar, but as a church and as a whole, we are failing. God's given the role of discipleship of children to our parents and to us as parents. It doesn't mean that the church doesn't have a role. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that grandparents don't have a role or friends or anybody else. But God has entrusted parents to be the chief discipler in their home. Our mission statement in family ministry is partnering with parents to teach kids to love God, love others, and share the gospel. But what we found nowadays is that our culture has thoroughly embraced the outsourcing of discipleship to teachers, coaches, TikTok, Snapchat, YouTube, and video games. Social media influencers, Apple and Google, know more about our kids than we do. You know what the top 5 jobs that somebody wants as a kid when you ask them? On that list is social media influencer. We're losing the battle. How do we fall into traps like that? We read those statistics and we're shocked. Well, we fall into traps like that because We want to be accepted by our kids, but not respected by our kids. It's hard. To quote the cinematic masterpiece, Mean Girls. All right. So Amy Poehler's character is a perfect example of this. If you've seen this movie, I'm not advocating the movie, but if you've seen it, Amy Poehler's character is a mom, and she invites her daughter's friends come over, and there's a new girl as part of the group. And this mom wants to go over to her and explain to her that in her house, there's no rules because she's not a regular mom. She's a
cool mom.
Oh, heathens. All of you. All of you. Randy. But it's funny because it's ridiculous. Nobody in their right mind would look at that character and go, that's the parent I want to be. But somehow, our culture takes a little bit of that, and it becomes part of our lives and our way of thinking. Our society has embraced a part where it's better to be our parent, our kids' friends than their parent. These are kids who are our parents whose parents are encouraging their kids to date at young ages. Parents who live their lives through social media and receive fulfillment based on the popularity, actions, or exploits of their children. We can see it every day. I just read an article of a woman that was bragging about her daughter's success on OnlyFans. That's what our society is becoming. It's alluring to be liked by people. It really is. It's neat to have kids think that you're cool. Who doesn't like to be cool? Now, when I was younger, and many of you guys are younger too, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and it seemed like there was always that one cool parent that said, hey, come to my house. You can like drink and smoke in my house. You remember those parents? Raise your hand if you remember those people. There's only a handful of them, but you're like, oh, I had a parent. And when you're that age, truly, you think they're cool. When you get older, you're like, that's disturbing. What were they thinking? And in my mind, you keep thinking, they cared more about looking and being cool than they did about parenting their kid. They weren't only harming their child, they were harming us. Disturbing. Well, my wife and I, we didn't subscribe to that kind of parenting. In fact, we told our kids on multiple occasions, they're here and they're probably gonna say amen. But we did say, on plenty of occasions, I do not care what your teenage friends think of me. I may have thought about it when I was a teenager, but I don't care. It means nothing to me whether or not your friends like me or think I'm cool. In fact, if they think I'm not cool, I'm probably doing it right. But I did realize also, my wife and I were reminiscing, and we realized over a period of time as we were telling stories that she and I were the meanest parents to have ever walked the earth. One, our teenage girls, at the time, they told us that all the time. You're so mean. Like, I know. But we would tell them, you know, things like, here's how mean we were. You couldn't have a cell phone until you were 17 and driving. Terrible. Mean. They couldn't date until they were 16, and only if they were mature enough to do so. And if they were, then we wanted to interview the boy that wanted to take them out. I know, isn't that mean? But here's the thing. When I was informed how mean that was, I said, look, if somebody drove up to my house and said, can I borrow your lawnmower? I would want to know their name, where they lived, and something about them. That's the least I need to know about somebody that's taken my daughter away. We were so mean, their social media footprint was almost non-existent. We had to know parents really, really well before they slept over their house. This is the meanest of all. Our kids didn't have a choice whether they went to youth group or not. It wasn't additional church. It was church specifically designed for them. They didn't miss. We said mean things like, no. I'm sorry you feel that way. And we said sarcastic things like, I'm sorry your friends don't have a curfew. We just must love you more than their parents love them. Right? It didn't work on them. It didn't change our rules. We were so mean that when teenage boys would come up and they'd start acting, you know, like teenage boys, and they'd come up and the engines would roar a little bit like that, we would explain to our kids that those boys were way too cool for them. Don't ever think you're going to be cool enough to date a guy like that, right? So out of these things, you're recognizing one of two things. Kathy and I were mean, but we're sarcastic. It's our love language. Every now and then, when we're teaching our kids and we get to that end of the rope, where are we doing it right? Are we discipling enough? Are we firm enough? Are we giving them enough room to grow and make mistakes? All those things, every now and then, we get a glimpse of the fruits of that discipleship. My daughter in high school, my oldest, she got invited to a high school party. Now, I remember high school parties. I was a little nervous about my daughter going, but I will tell you, she had gained up so much trust. I really did trust her, both my wife and I both. And so we let her go, and it was my job to pick her up later that night. And about 2 hours before I was supposed to pick her up, the phone rings. And it's my daughter. She said, "Can you come get me?" I said, "Sure, is everything okay?" I'm like, "Oh my gosh, was there, you know, girls were arguing, whatever it might be." And she goes, "Well, actually, Dad, a couple of the guys were running out to go grab some beers, and they were going to come back, and I don't want to be here." Isn't that huge? So I got into my car, and I drove to get her. And to my surprise, I pulled up expecting a greeting of, "Thank you, Dad, that was so nice of you." Instead, she stomped over to the car, slammed the door, and said, "Drive!" I don't know what happened. So I'm just about to say, "What is the deal? Why are you treating me like this?" She turned to me and said, in the sweetest voice, "Dad, thanks for coming to get me." I go, "You're most welcome. What was all the stomping and the yelling?" She goes, "Oh, I just told all of them that you were like really, really mad and that I had to come right now when you come to get me." That's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Two things I learned: I could trust my daughter, and she's a really good actress. She still acts today. It's awesome. Through those times, I don't want you to get the misperception that parenting was always easy, because it wasn't. There were many times my wife and I were extremely frustrated. Not every decision we made was a good one. We lost our patience, we lost our witness, and felt like awful, awful parents. Sometimes we got lonely, scared, even started to think about, is anything that we're doing honoring God at all? It is a lonely place. And if you're a parent, you've been there. We had a parenting class a few years back, and we asked the question, how many people in here are good parents? Not one hand went up. It's statistically, it's not possible. There were fantastic parents in there. I knew their kids, but we all think we're terrible. I don't want you to think I'm beating up too much, but think of these questions. Is wanting to be liked by your kids a bad thing? Not necessarily. Is wanting your child to be happy and successful a terrible thing? No. But as Christian parents, that should not be our focus. Our focus should be their salvation. Now, Christian parents were asked about priorities for their kids. Said, which one of these is a priority? A lifelong relationship with Jesus didn't crack the top 10. Isn't that sad? A study of Christian parents, and it didn't rank in the top 10, is the fundamental principle of our faith and discipleship. Not even in the top 10. Study by the International Bible Society indicated that 83% of Christians make their first commitment to Jesus between the age of 4 and 14. 83%. Surveys done by Barna indicate that American children aged 5 to 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, while the probability of youth aged 14 to 18 drops to 14%. Unbelieving adults, 19 and older, have just a 6% probability of having a lifelong relationship with Jesus. Our society is in trouble, but so is our church because we are following right behind them. How do we reverse it? How do we get back to those foundational principles? I can assure you we do not get back there by reading thousands of parenting books. Some of them are very good. But we get back to it by digging in the Word and seeing what God wants us to do as parents. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness." When I think about that, especially when it comes to parenting, Deuteronomy 6 is the place that I go. Let's start with verses 1 through 3. "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." All those words to say, these rules you're about to hear, they're from God. You better listen. It goes on to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." His scripture is saying there is a priority here. There's only one God. He's that God, and put him above everything else. In a world of millions of shiny, pretty things that we compete for our love and admiration, God comes first. We shouldn't be casual fans of God. We should love him with everything we have because he deserves it. It continues to verse 6. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." It's saying don't just memorize scripture, don't just read the scriptures, but live them out in your daily lives as an example to your children and to the next generation. It's not saying biblical knowledge is useless, but it's saying that the love for the Lord should be on display for everybody to see and hear, especially our kids. As parents and infants or leaders in the church, the gospel should be on display all the time, wherever we go. We can stand up here, we can lead worship, we can give messages, lead Bible studies, lead ministries, lead devotionals at home, but the moment our lives don't reflect what we're teaching, we will lose the ability to adequately minister them. Especially important with kids because they're observant. A couple weeks ago, I did a message and I asked the kids a topic. I said, "Okay, let me give you a scenario. Today after church, you go to Meijer and you're doing your grocery shopping for the week. And in front of you, a couple of people, you see me in the same line. And as I get up to the register, I start yelling and screaming at the cashier because she's taking too long. What would you think of me next week?" Truthfully, you know what their answer was? They said they would have a hard time believing anything I said based on my behavior. Boom. The kids are watching, and if we just say it and don't live it, they notice. When I was younger in my nursing career, I'd probably been a nurse a couple, 3 years or so, and I was in the ER, and one of the patients said, "Hey, would you pray with me?" Like, I love that. That didn't always happen. I'm like, "Well, of course, I'll pray with you." And so I prayed with her in a room, and if you've been to an ER before, you know, all it is curtains, right? So you hear everything that's going on. So I pray with this patient, and I walk out, pull out the curtain, and one of my coworkers goes, "Oh my gosh, Jeff, I didn't even know you were a Christian." Man, that hurt. How would I have been behaving at work that it was a surprise that I was a Christian? To this day, I don't know if she realized the impact that had on my walk that day. I made sure everybody knew it after that, because it was evident that my faith wasn't on display like I thought. He continues on in verse 7, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Be intentional in the discipleship of your children. Make it so your children and their children and every generation after that knows nothing but the word and love of God. This is how faith gets passed through the generations. Every opportunity should be taken. Our kids would always complain because maybe there was a thing on humility, and they would go, oh, I'm really struggling with this. I go, well, let's take a look in the Bible. And they'd go, ugh, why does everything have to be a Bible lesson? Right? My kids, the only kids that ever said that. So we'd read the Bible, right? And go, well, because everything in here is a lesson. We should be using scripture to reinforce what we're teaching and how we discipline and disciple our kids. Secretly, my wife and I, when they'd get all upset about that, we'd kind of high-five a little bit and go, hey, we're doing it. We're being intentional. We're being obedient. I was preparing for this message, and my youngest daughter told me that she had two very fond memories growing up. It's cool when you get to have these discussions. Anybody out there have adult kids? You have those conversations that weren't possible just like a handful of years ago, right? The wisdom, it's great. But she was looking back and saying, here are a couple of these things that really stuck out in my childhood. One, doing devotionals with her while getting ready, sitting in the parking lot of the elementary school, waiting for school to start. And the second one was serving with us when we served the homeless in Detroit. So many things that she has done in her life, those are the things that stuck out about her childhood. Isn't that great? That's not just that about me, it's yay God. That our children saw that opportunity, and at least in that instance, saw it in action. I was in church last week, so I don't want you to think that this is just an opportunity to brag about my kids, although I'll do that all day. Last week, I asked the kids in the back, I love that, in the back, yeah. In the back, and I said, what is the definition of a parable? And up shot this hand of a young elementary schooler. I said, what's a parable? And she goes, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Yep. I didn't teach her that. Somebody in here taught her that. And if you're in here, she was listening. Now, here's the thing. I told her last Sunday that I was going to steal it, and so I'm just keeping my promise. Now, there are kids in the back. They cannot wait. They show and they run up, and they can't wait to show their small group leaders the weekly devotional worksheet that they've completed for the week. They run to go let them know that they were doing Bible study. I think that's awesome. That's what discipleship looks like. But don't get me wrong. When all of you go home and the rest of us are kind of here and we're getting ready to leave, I see the take-home devotionals that are crumpled up and thrown out. The ones that are made into paper airplanes and just thrown in the garbage, I see it. It doesn't bother me because it wasn't like an extreme amount of effort went to doing those. But what bothers me is there's signs of missed discipleship opportunities and easy ones. That saddens me. Lastly, scripture continues. It says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Have a constant reminder wherever you go. Remind them of, there are times where, sometimes now even Orthodox Jews will wear these phylacteries on their heads. They're like little leather boxes with scripture in it, right? To show them they're literally wearing scripture on their forehead. Or some Jews will put mezuzahs on their door frames to let them know that, hey, God is the ruler of my home. I want to remember that when I'm walking in and out. In fact, that one is on our doorframe now that Pastor Andy got me the first time he went to Israel. Inside that is a scripture, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I see it every single day. And even as a pastor, I need reminders too. Discipling kids is hard, but we have to do it with the end goal in mind, which is generation upon generation upon generation of Christ followers. God was very clear. Love God, love others, share the gospel, teach the next generation to do the same. And while it's tempting to give in to what is easy and popular. That's not what we should do. In fact, following God and being obedient is rarely easy and rarely popular. But it will always be right and always be good. God's way of discipleship is about obedience and intentionality. We take a look back in the Old Testament again as we read in 1 Samuel verse 2 that priest Eli, his sons were wicked and doing terrible things. So terrible, I don't even want to talk about it on a Sunday morning. Despicable things. Verse 22 says, "Now Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He was being a passive parent, and God judged him." God didn't judge him because of what his kids were doing. God judged him because he wasn't intervening. He was allowing it to happen. He was passively parenting. I know some of you are like, all right, I read my Bible too. It doesn't it say that Eli told his kids to stop it? You are absolutely right. He did. It didn't do anything. Why? I just read a story about a man whose pastor attended a housewarming party for a couple who was not married but living together. He questioned his pastor, and when he did, the pastor said, "Hey, look, I made it very clear to them that my presence was not an endorsement of their lifestyle." That pastor may have not verbally endorsed their sexual immorality, but he was certainly sending a message. It wasn't that big of a deal. Passive parenting. Eli claimed to be a servant of God, but he directly disobeyed the commandment to disciple and discipline his children. Now, we rationalize poor parenting because we want our kids to love us. We want them to be happy. We can't stand temper tantrums. We can't stand their disapproval. But what about God's disapproval? Isn't that something we should be more worried about? There's nothing more substantial than raising the children that God has entrusted us with. And if we allow behaviors like Eli's sons, instead of being liked and wanting to be liked by our kids, or we engage in the passive parenting that's filled with empty words and empty meaning, we have put our kids at a serious disadvantage. Eli's inactions towards his kids didn't just impact their situation, but generations to come. The same is true for us. My wife and I were doing an ongoing devotional, and at first when I tell you this scripture, you're wondering where I'm going with it. Bear with me. We're doing a devotional, and this stood out to me as good parenting. So if you remember, from essentially the end of Malachi to the beginning of the New Testament, about 400 years that God was silent. Now, he wasn't absent, but he was silent. No prophecies, no prophets, no judges, but silence. The first time God goes to send somebody to speak for him, it was the angel talking to Zechariah. Listen to what scripture says about Zechariah and his wife. "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly." 13 to 14 generations have come and gone. God has been silent. Zechariah is faithful, and so is his wife. That doesn't happen by accident. The angel's next stop is with Mary, and she comes to Mary to let or he comes to Mary to let her know her part in the coming Messiah. Her response, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." We can derive a pretty good conclusion regarding the discipleship efforts of Mary's parents and her community based on that scripture itself. How is it possible? Through tough times, through good times, discipleship remained constant. That is the kind of commitment and dedication that's expected as us as parents and leaders in this community, to not only ensure our kids, but the future generations hear the gospel and see it. There are people in this congregation currently that actively regularly disciple the children, youth, and young adults in this church. While it is the primary responsibility of parents, the church community plays a huge part. I was raised by a single mom. If any of you single moms are out there, I know, it's ridiculously tough to do that on your own. It's hard with two, but it's really hard to do it with one. But I had a great church growing up. I had a church filled with people that I knew cared about me. I didn't always behave that well, and they still love me. In fact, we had a church basketball team for youth, and our church didn't have a gym, but the other churches did. So every Sunday after church, we get in like a little bus, and we go head to the other church to play. You know what greeted us when we were there? 10 to 15 of what we called the grandmas, sitting in the chairs waiting to cheer us on. They didn't care about basketball. Who did they care about? Us. And we knew it. Even as teenage boys, we go, that is really cool. And to be honest with you, some of them almost got technicals. Just saying. They wanted to make sure that we felt seen. Many people in this church are without kids on their own, but yet they serve the young people of this congregation for a long time because they've chosen to be obedient to those same scriptures. Some of the most effective discipleship of my children outside of my wife and I came from people right here. The people in this congregation rocked them in the nursery, taught them in preschool. It was the children volunteers that showed up every week and bribed them with Bible bucks to memorize scripture. They did. It was the youth group leaders that went to their plays, their games, showed up every Wednesday night to show them that they cared and they listened. I can't tell you as a parent, if those of you that have youth in the youth group, you know how frustrating it is sitting out there in the driveway waiting for your kid to come out? You're like, oh my gosh, okay, it ended 20 minutes ago. Okay. You'd walk in and they'd be talking to a small group leader and you're like, that's awesome. Because I don't know if you know, sometimes when you're a teenager, you share something with people other than your parents because we're not cool anymore. The cool thing about it, though, is when you can trust the person on the other end, it's glorious. There's young adult leaders currently now that actively are still discipling my kids and praying for them. Matthew 18, 5 and 6 says, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones to trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. As a family life pastor, that scripture terrifies me. I never want to be the reason one of those little ones falls away from the faith because of something I did or said. But I will tell you, as a parent, it terrifies me just the same. I am the only dad they have. And I want to make sure they are not led astray if I am not speaking the word and living out the word. If we are obedient and intentional in our discipleship as parents and as a church, we will give future generations a chance in which they know nothing but God's word and God's love. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This isn't a promise that God makes, but it is a guideline for parents. You see, God will always do his part. We are commanded to do our part. At some point, they will have to make that decision on their own. We can't make it for them. It's all on them. But the question is, have we given them the foundation that they can make that decision? If we haven't, we are harming our kids. If we haven't given them the foundational principles of our faith, by the time it's for them to make that decision on their own, we are doing them a huge disservice. To conclude, I just have a couple challenges out there. If you're parents, let me throw this out to you. Be intentional about discipling your children. Don't miss the opportunities to engage them. Sit them down, tell them about your faith, do devotionals with them, and be good examples. Don't be afraid to parent the way that God commands. Now, if you're not parents or your children are adults like mine, let me challenge you with this one. Take time to assist parents that are going through it. Seek out discipleship opportunities for those who aren't being discipled and step up and be the community that God commands us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this time this morning, Father, and we just pray for wisdom and discernment for each one of the parents out here and for courage to parent in the way that you command us to. Father, we ask you to be with those that are considering answering the call for discipleship in and around this community. Father, I pray that each person in here seeks opportunities to make a difference in their families and the lives of others, and that their faith is heard but seen as well. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Next week, we continue in our series, Lies, and I want to talk to you in regards to what I believe to be the most disturbing, dangerous lie that's being foisted upon us in this current age. Young people, particularly, this relates to you, but it relates to everyone who is in this room and viewing this. I would offer two final scriptures for you today, one for the young people, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Obey. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you'll have a long life on the earth. That's for those of you that are not parents, that are children, regardless of your age. For the parents, I'd offer this to you, and for all of us, really. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. If you feel a little bit of a slap today, parents, realize the Lord's disciplining you because he loves you. For those of you that are not parents, but you're aware that you are yourself not living out the example that Christ gives us, then perhaps again, a little bit of a sense of discipline. But realize when he does that, when he corrects you and me, it's not because he doesn't care. It's a loving parent that provides discipline because they do care. And your Heavenly Father loves you. And then this passage concludes at one point to all your parents, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. It's not an easy job, but I pray this morning that you would be encouraged and lifted up today. Those who are gonna be part of the membership class will be meeting right afterwards in the gallery directly. And we'll continue on, as I said, next week. Would you stand with me, please, for prayer? Heavenly Father, I do pray right now that you'd strengthen our parents. That, Lord, they would have the strength to be a parent first and a friend second. That they would pursue you first and foremost with their heart and soul. And their children would see that. That those of us here who do not have children, perhaps, or our children are already grown, would be drawn into prayer for the children of this congregation, for the teenagers of this congregation, for the young adults of this congregation, that some of us would become, as Jeff even mentioned, the grandmas and the grandpas that would show up and have a concern for individuals. Lord, also that when you discipline us, regardless of our age, that we'd recognize that as the act of a loving parent and that we realize that you care for us deeply, so much so that you won't leave us in the condition that you find us in, Lord God. Though you'll accept us just as you find us, you do not leave us there, but draw us ever deeper into your love and an understanding of your ways. Guide us in these things as individuals and as a church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.